Thank you, Hannah. Testimony to Mother's Day. Y'all know that she did not get that from me. Maybe the volume part, but that'd be it. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. It's been about a month, I guess, since we were in the book of Titus. We started studying through it and got through chapter 1 and then took a break so that we could talk about the arrest and trial and death and burial and resurrection and ascension and second coming of our Lord. And then Cody last week talked to us about the birth of the church. And it was a great Easter season and a wonderful time to step aside and examine all that Christ did and all that he went through there in those final days in order that he might redeem us and save us. But now we want to return to our study of the book of Titus and finish it out. But I will tell you, we're not going to dive fully back into it this morning. That is to say, I'm not going to recap where we've been. And I'm even going to skip a couple of verses, which we'll go back and get tonight. But it's Mother's Day, and we're so close to a couple of passages that are really beneficial to us as we talk about the role of women and the high calling of motherhood. So this morning, we're going to kind of halfway return to Titus, and we're going to study Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. So let's look at those together. This is now the Word of God. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Let's pray. Father, we come before you because you are God. And Lord, we're so thankful to gather as your people. We're so thankful, Lord, to rejoice together with the one thing we have in common, and that is that we are redeemed, that you have placed your spirit within us and you are conforming us into the image of your Son. And regardless of where we've come from or what we faced or the difference in our personalities and interests, Lord, we share that in common, that we are redeemed and brothers and sisters in Christ, that you are our Father, that you have given us an eternal hope, an eternal promise, and that one day we will be with you and we will be made like Christ. Lord, we rejoice in that. We thank you especially today for moms and mothers, Lord, and not just moms and mothers in general, but especially redeemed moms and mothers, those whom you have saved and those who have taken the role of motherhood seriously. Lord, we are surrounded by those type of women in here today who trust you and therefore obey you and have submitted to your word, and have not forsaken the high calling of motherhood, but have embraced it. Some cases have fulfilled it. Some are in the midst of it. Lord, we thank you for them. What a blessing and what a need they are. And I pray that today, God, as we study your word, that those who have forsaken the thinking of this world and have abandoned the pattern of this world in order that they might walk in obedience to your word, I pray that today, God, they are so fulfilled and honored and encouraged and strengthened. I pray, God, for those who need the encouragement to perhaps step into that role in a more fulfilling way. I pray that today they are encouraged to do that. I pray that as men in here, we would be the right kind of encouragement and leadership to our wives, that we would honor them as your word says, that the husband praises her in the gates, that we would honor our moms as the children rise up and call her blessed, and that, Father, as they fulfill their task, we would fulfill our duty as well, and rightly honor them as your word calls. Speak today through your word. Transform lives, Lord. Encourage, guide, convict. And Lord, do it all to the glory of your name. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, as we get into Mother's Day, we're going to look at these verses 3, 4, and 5, which specifically speak of older women and young women. We'll go back and get the older men and young men tonight when we sort of jump back into the flow of the book of Titus. But in reality, as we talk about mothers, you can see that verses 3 through 5 are even bigger than just moms. He doesn't speak just to mothers. Probably the only phrase in the passage that speaks directly to motherhood is in verse 4, where younger women are called to love their children. The reality, as you well know, is not all women are mothers. Not all women are even married. Some are young and have not reached motherhood or marriage yet. Some are widows and have seen their husbands pass away and so again are single. And so we don't speak these passages to say, as long as you're a mom, this is for you, and if you're not a mom, you can tune out. That's not it at all. These verses speak to all women and really in all roles, but there is no doubt that the real focus of the passage still comes in surrounding that of motherhood and that of being a wife and a mom and a homemaker. But if you're a mom with children at home right now, I want you to see what the Bible has to say about your role. It's a very high role. It's a very important role. If you're a mom who has already raised your children and your children have left the nest, you're not retired, you have a role, you have a job, I want you to see that. If you're a single woman and maybe you ascribe to be a mother someday, take notes, because you have the opportunity to start and do it as God has intended. And even if you're an older woman and you never had children and you never married, that's okay too. That does not render you outside the plan of God. It still puts you in this role of encourager, which we're going to talk about this morning. When we read these three verses, it's real easy to see there are two categories. First, in verse 3, in the first half of verse 4, Paul talks about older women. You get into the middle of verse 4 and down through verse 5, and he talks about young women. And I won't make you raise your hand to determine which group you think you're in this morning. But according to the verse, it seems pretty evident. The older women are those who have raised their children, and their children are now out of the house. And the young women are those who are still in the process of raising their children, and their children are still in the house. And so if you wonder which group you fall into, that's sort of it. If you're a single woman and you don't have children and you don't expect that you ever will have children, think about Anna, who in Luke's gospel says that when her husband died, she served in the temple all the rest of her life. There was still a ministry in which she served and served God and served the saints. Or if you're a single woman who expects to marry, certainly pay attention to the counsel to the young women, because that will be you most likely sooner than later. But we want to talk a little bit about the way that Paul breaks it down. And what I want you to see here is God's expectation for women. I don't think that's a far-fetched way to say it. This is God's word. He wrote it. These are the expectations that God has for the role of women. It flies directly in the face and absolutely contrary to the world's expectation for women. And so I have to tell you, I have been so excited to get to these verses. Partly because I do firmly believe we have so many women in our church who have thrown off the worldly stigma of womanhood and what it is supposed to be, and have instead embraced what the Bible says being a wife and a mother is. And I could not wait to get up here and give you a message where you would go home and go, "Yeah," right? I've been doing it right, and finally somebody noticed, because I know you get hammered by worldly ideology. And so I couldn't wait to come and sort of encourage the righteous, if you will. I also couldn't wait because I knew we'd have young girls and young women in our audience who have absolutely been blistered by the false thinking of the world. And oh, I couldn't wait for the chance to correct that and straighten that out. And so I'm very excited about this. As we get into it, before we even talk about the expectation, I do want you to sort of see the end game or the motivation of it. I want you to see why it's so important, ladies, that you take these commands to heart, and that comes at the end of verse 5. When you see where we're headed with those two important words, so that. So everything that Paul is going to ask older women to be and do, and everything he's going to ask young women to be and do, all of them fall under the same "so that." And this is very important, not only to the understanding of the book of Titus, but to your understanding of what it means to be the right kind of woman of God. And the "so that" is so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Dishonored in the Greek is blasphemeo. It's where we get our word for blasphemy. Paul says, I want older women to live like this and do these things, and I want young women to live like this and do these things so that God's word will not be blasphemed, so that the Bible will not be attacked and dishonored and seemingly discredited. And I want you to get that first. It's important to understand this. The things that Paul is about to ask of you, older women and young women, is not primarily just for your fulfillment, you know, so that you'll just feel good about yourself. Although, you ought to if you obey the word of God. That ought to be fulfilling. It's not just so that you will have a successful family, that meaning your children are who you want them to be and your husband is who you would like him to be and your home is what you would like it to be. That's not why we do this. Although, again, you obey God's word and you have the right to expect God's blessing upon that arena in your life. And so I think that's true as well. This is not so that you'll be glorified or applauded. Although, again, as we'll see even later in Proverbs 31, he's very clear that the husband should rise up and bless his wife and the children should rise up and bless their mother. So there is glory to be had in obeying God and doing it the right way. So I'm not nullifying those things. I just want to make sure that you understand the main reason why Paul wrote this is not for your credibility, it's not for your reputation, but it's for the credibility and the reputation of the Word of God. It's so that God's word will not be blasphemed or so that God's word will not be dishonored. And so, ladies, let's start with a question this morning. Is it your desire to honor God and his word with your life? Think through that. Is that your desire? Is that what you would like, that the manner in which you live in this world brings honor to the word of God? Do you want your testimony before the world to be a testimony that says, I believe God's word is perfect? You want that type of testimony. Would you like for your life to be a natural defense of the wisdom of God contained in Scripture? Would you like that? And I hope you sincerely answer yes to that. And if you do, well, here is how God says to do that. Fair enough? This is how God says, ladies, your life will be a testimony to the world that God's word is perfect and sufficient, without error, needed, honorable, certainly not to be blasphemed. So, how does God indicate that women should bear testimony to the perfection of his word? That'd be another question. How does God say that you as a woman should bear testimony to the perfection of the word of God? Well, if you're an older woman, it's like this: reverence, self-control, and encouragement. And if you're a younger woman, it's like this: devotion, self-control, purity, and kindness. Those are general descriptions, but let's look at the practical application. Let's first start with older women. Verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women. In many ways, those statements are clear and direct and don't need a lot of application. In fact, Paul doesn't expound on them because they come to us so clear, but it does fit for us to look at them a little more in depth. Paul says, first of all, older women, you are to be reverent. Simply means to act in a fitting manner. Act like you were walking your life before God. Dignity, reverence, not in crudeness or rudeness or indecency. Not sort of that stereotype, mouthy, get into trouble, loud, immoral woman, right? Not her. If you're going to be an older woman that bears testimony to the glory of God's word, then walk in reverence, walk in truth and purity. I think another way to help understand is when you read what Paul wrote to widows. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul said, "Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives." Now, in the early church, you have to know that widows were actually put on, there was a list, and it was a list of provision that the church actually financially cared for those widows who had been left alone, and there were criteria by which a woman could be put on that list. But what you have to understand about a widow being on that list is that you didn't qualify yourself to be put on the list after you became a widow. Literally, you qualified yourself to be put on that list for years before your husband ever died. After your husband dies, then the church would examine your life that you lived for years and want to know, did you wash the saints' feet? Did you practice hospitality? Were you a woman of prayer? Were you a woman of faithfulness? You don't just flip the switch when your husband dies. The idea was that your whole life was measured by godliness and reverence. We think of Anna in Luke chapter 2. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. That's reverence, fasting, prayer. She had the reputation of a godly woman. And I think Paul spells it out when he says, one who has not given herself to wanton pleasure. That's what we're talking about, older ladies. Reverence, dignity, not worldliness, not wanton pleasure, not filthiness. You understand that. And that's the calling revealed here. Don't follow the pattern of the world, older ladies. Be reverent in your behavior. Be women of faith and prayer and resist wanton pleasure. And if you want to honor God's word, then walk that way. That lifestyle, God says, will bring honor to my word. But if you give yourself to irreverent living, you'll bring a reproach on the Bible you claim to obey. People will look at you and see your life as a blasphemy of the word of God. He continues and he says, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. Both of those speak of self-control. Control your mouth and control your appetites, right? Again, to widows, Paul said in 1 Timothy 5, refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge. Now, he's not saying younger widows shouldn't get remarried. In fact, in a minute, he'll tell them to. What he's saying is, if you're a young widow and you make a pledge to serve the church and not get married, you're probably putting yourself in a difficult position because you're still a young woman and odds are good you're going to want to get married, and then you're going to be in a real tension. Because I've made a commitment to the church, and now I kind of want to break that commitment and get remarried. And so Paul said, don't even go there with younger widows. Just don't put them on the list. That's going to be a tough walk for them to follow. He says, at the same time, this is another problem with younger widows. He says, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Implied there, then, is the ministry of older women and widows in the church. And the ministry was literally a house-to-house type ministry. I mean, on the island of Crete, in Ephesus, when Paul wrote to Timothy, they didn't have social media, so you couldn't get on there and check Facebook and see how your buddies were. There were no cell phones, so you couldn't call the lady down the street or the lady across town and say, hey, how are you doing today? You couldn't check up on her in that way. But clearly, if you were to check up on the other widows or the other women, there was really only one way to do that. If you didn't see them in the market, you went to their house. And so it became really a ministry of a circulation of women going and ministering to women and visiting with women and talking with women. That's what they did. And Paul said the danger is that when they do that, they become malicious gossips. You know, you hear what you heard at Maybelline's house, and you take it down to Ethel's house, and Ethel adds to it, and you take it to Pearl's house, right? And Pearl says, I heard this, but I heard something different. And you run it together, and you go over to the next house, right? And before long, boy, you just turned into quite the little circuit. And Paul just sort of nips that in the bud. Older women, no. No gossip. No malicious gossips. If you do that, you're going to bring blasphemy on the word of God. Don't do that. Control that tendency. Control that mouth. He actually says, don't even put younger women in that position, as though it's a temptation too great to bear. It's something that's only for the mature. Only the older, spiritually mature women are going to be able to handle that. And they're going to be able to go to so-and-so's house and hear all about her terrible husband and how the marriage is falling apart. And only a mature woman is going to be able to keep that under lid when she goes to the next house and not share it. So it's a high and hard calling, but don't do it. Older women, no malicious gossip. He also says the same thing about wine, doesn't he? Nor enslaved to much wine. I think we could talk about, you know, the balance between drinking and drunkenness and all that at another time. I think the clear point for older women is this: don't get drunk, right? I mean, don't walk around as an older woman spewing gossip, drinking and stumbling all over the streets. You're not going to be the best testimony to the power of the Word of God in your life if that's how you're living. So that's clear. The implication is that if you're prone to getting drunk, you're going to bring shame on the Word of God. If you're constantly gossiping, you're going to bring blasphemy on the Word of God. So if you want your life to be a testimony to the perfection of the Word of God, then don't gossip and don't get drunk. There you have it. That's just self-control. And all of that, I think, is fairly straightforward and obvious. But Paul jumps into the next point much more in depth, and that's the one I really want us to begin to focus on this morning. There's more than just certain behaviors to avoid if you're an older woman. There is also a mission for you to accomplish. So older ladies, you have a job to do. And this one is incredibly important. And here it is. You are called to be a voice of godliness in a world steeped in deception. Are you ready, ladies? You are called to be a voice of godliness in a world steeped in deception. Look at what Paul says, picking up in verse 3. He says that you're not to be malicious gossips nor enslaved to much wine. And then he says, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women. Now, we're going to get to the specifics of that encouragement in a minute, but let's stop right there. There is a job to be done from the older women, the mature women, that they are to be teachers of what is good. No, not from the pulpit. And this might not even be a Sunday school class. It is a house-to-house, heart-to-heart, conversation-to-conversation, mouth-to-ear teaching. That you go to these younger women, as he says, and teach them what is good. And that you encourage them. It's a ministry. Make the rounds. Go to the younger women, those who are still raising their children, those who maybe are married and haven't had children yet, maybe those that are on the brink of it. Go to them, teach them what is good, and encourage them. And let me just say it like this. No one group in our culture is under more of a satanic, deceptive attack than young women. Period. You can throw out all the racial stuff you want to throw out. You can throw out about all the white male, white female, black female. You can throw out everything you want. I don't care. I'm telling you, in a spiritual sense, the attacks of the enemy are falling harder and more prevalent today on younger women than any other area of people that are being attacked. Feminism has saturated our culture. It's becoming not only what is taught, but what is normal in the train of thought, in the minds of far too many young women. From the time girls are very little, our culture starts pushing them in a very different direction than the Scripture asks women to walk. It will grab them early and push them. They will get bombarded with the importance of worldly success, the importance of a career, a secular job, the importance of a degree, the importance of upholding the banner of all women and raising sort of the stakes of how important we are in the culture. Not only will they bombard them with what they should be and do, the world will intentionally place a chip right on the shoulder of every young woman so that they will be taught to be offended if they ever hear words like women's work or homemaker or anything like that. They will be taught to blow their lid, be offended, get angry, fly off the handle at that. They are taught to throw off all stereotypes and embrace a new way of thinking. And they are taught that if they should come across any women who do not walk in step, that is women who instead embrace a biblical role of womanhood, they are to scorn that woman, reject that woman, humiliate that woman, push her aside. I just have to tell you, the world is lying to young women. They get it in the classroom. They get it on the television. They get it in the marketplace. They get it everywhere. They are made to feel shame if all they pursue is the ignoble responsibility of being a wife and mother. If that's all you accomplish, they are told they are wasting their life. And that message is relentless on young women. Older women, step up to the plate. This is where you come in. The Bible has a job for you. God has ordained you to be the voice of sanity to the younger women. And sanity is the right word. I'll show you that in a minute. He has ordained you to be the one that stops that flow. I'm not big on like a blame game, but I will tell you, the rise of feminism and the rise of younger women rejecting their God-ordained roles, the guilt of that falls at the feet of older women. Because instead of grabbing the younger women and sort of shaking them into sanity and telling them what is right and true, instead many of the older women have also abandoned what is right and true, have failed to be a staying voice, have failed to be the right message of encouragement, and they have sort of allowed feminism just to rise and to keep spreading. Older women, you have a job, and that job is very clearly seen in verse 4. Encourage the young women. What's that word encourage mean? Interesting word. Sophronizo. And Doreen's sitting back there, and so you can find out how to say it right later. But that's the word. The root word is sophron, which means to be prudent or sensible. In fact, you're going to see that word used several times. It's used in verse 2. It's used in verse 5. It's used sensible every time. And that just simply means to be of sound mind. When you put the word together, sophronizo, it means to restore one to his senses or to teach one to be sober or to sort of root out what is insanity, pull them back to a clear mind. And that's what Paul tells the older women to do to the younger women. Older women, go and restore them to sanity. They are being bombarded with a lying message. They are being bombarded with what is not true. They are being pushed in every direction but the right one. So older women, go to the young woman, grab her by the shoulders and say, young woman, come back to your senses, right? Come back to what is true. You got to comb through all the fluff, cut through the nonsense. When the world tells these women to flaunt their bodies, abort their babies, divorce their husbands, abandon their kids, get a career, become a lesbian, and then transform themselves into a man, somebody has to grab her and say, or do this instead. Don't do that. That's insanity. That's walking the wrong direction. Cut through the nonsense. And yes, a preacher from the pulpit can say all of that, but ultimately God intended that message to come from the older women. They're the ones that he intended to grab the younger women and pull them back into proper thinking and sort of straighten out and undo this tangled web that the world throws upon them. Teach them what is truly good. Teach them their original and highest calling. Show them what biblical female success looks like. That's the job, older women. Well, let's specifically get into what you encourage. So now let's move on to young women. Halfway through verse 4, he says they encourage the young women and encourage them to what? Well, to this, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. All right, older ladies, this is your message. You are to go to the younger women and you are to tell them that their high calling is not to abandon their home, but to be devoted to it. You are to tell the young women, go home, be a faithful wife, and be a faithful mother. And what is grievous to me is that in our day and age, what I just said would be rendered controversial. Did that preacher really just say, women, go home? Did that preacher really just say, women should be homemakers? He absolutely did. Because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says to do that. But honestly, can I ask you a question? When did the home become such a bad thing? When did the home become such a derogatory place? When did the home become such a failure? Today, the home is considered as less valuable than the workplace. Really? The home is considered as less fun than the town square. The home is considered as less important than the athletic stadium. And women who make the home their priority are literally scorned for doing so. But can I just ask you to sort of bring reason back into this again? Could any place, and I mean place, be more valuable than the home? Could anything be more important than the home? The home is a hospital when you're sick. The home is a diner when you're hungry. The home is a workshop for your projects. The home is a gathering place for your loved ones. The home is a lodge for your guests. The home is a fortress from dangers. The home is a community in your family. The home is a hangout for all. It's a refuge of protection, a sanctuary of peace, a classroom of sanctification. It's a haven of rest. Not only that, the house itself is probably the most significant financial investment you have. When did the home become such a derogatory thing that when you tell someone to go home, they scoff at you and say, I can't believe you just told me that. You don't have anything in your life more valuable than the home. There is not a sphere of influence. There is not a place where you spend time. There's not a physical structure. There's not anything in your life that's of more value than that. And yet, when you tell women to go home and care for their home, they look at you cross-eyed like you've just told them to do something blasphemous and stupid. Look, whoever told you that devoting your life to the home was foolish, they lied to you. The Bible says that's exactly where your life should be devoted. Older women, tell those young women to go home. Tell them to love their husbands. Tell them to love their children. Tell them to go to work at home. That's what Paul says. Being called by God to be the keeper of the home is not a demotion. It is a high and noble calling. I hope you realize this, and I think you probably do. Societies crumble when the God-ordained keeper of the home abandons their post. They do. They fall apart. Societies fall into absolute chaos. And I don't care if the home is abandoned because you want more money, more fame, more fun, whatever the reason. I'm just telling you, husbands suffer, children suffer, wives suffer when the home is not cared for. So God tells the older women, go, cut through the insanity, and go tell the younger women to go home and take care of their families, specifically to love their husbands, to love their children. And we're not here talking about emotional love. It's not like, oh, I just love you so much. Yeah, that's all part of it. That's going to happen. What Paul's talking about here is self-sacrificing devotion. The kind of love that Christ had that laid down his life for his friends. When he says, young women, love your husband, he's saying, lay down your life and sacrifice for your husband. When he's saying, young women, love your children, lay down your life and sacrifice for your children. He tells them to be sensible. That is that same word, to be of sound mind. Don't buy all the nonsense that the world is selling. The world may tell you, get a degree, get a good job, make a lot of money, accomplish great things, make a difference. But I got to tell you, the world will forget you the second you're gone. The second you step out of the office, they will replace you and forget you. They will not care. But can I remind you that the woman who does what Paul says carries not only earthly honor, but eternal honor? I want you to turn for a moment to Proverbs 31. You know it. Proverbs 31, the infamous virtuous woman chapter or excellent wife chapter. So many interesting things about the chapter. It is advice from King Lemuel's mother to tell him what to look for in a wife. That's good advice. Verses 10 through 31 are also a Hebrew acrostic, which means every line starts with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and she did that on purpose so Lemuel could memorize it so that he could take it with him and see a woman and say, well, she's A, C, D, F, G, L, and M, but she's really short on B, N, O, Q, R, and T, right? I mean, that's how he's doing it. Take the checklist with you, Lemuel, and find you a woman like this, an excellent wife. And let me just show you a little bit about her devotion. First, I'll tell you what, let's just read verses 10 through 31. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Do you see her love for her husband there? She's devoted to him. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household. That means she gets up before the sunrise to cook the bacon. That's what she's doing. And portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She got up before sunrise to make breakfast, and she stayed up after dark to fix the laundry. That's not degrading. That's labor. You can't question her love for her family. I mean, it's beyond reproach. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She's taken care of them, hadn't she? She makes covering for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. He's the one out in the city. She's almost got this place of ambiguity at home, but she's okay with that. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She just cares for him, doesn't she? I mean, this woman is devoted in every possible way to her home. And look at the response. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." That's the glory and honor God has prescribed for the woman who does it well. Devoted to her husband, devoted to her children, looking for wool and flax, bringing food from afar, getting up early to cook breakfast, staying up late to do laundry. Her household is clothed, and at the end of the day, it is her husband and her children who are gathered around her in the gates of the city, publicly praising her. And that's the message, older women, that you are to preach to the young women. Give that message to them. Take it to them and tell her, go invest in your family. Let their admiration, let their praise be enough for you. Don't chase the praise of the world. Don't chase the accolades of the world. Chase the admiration of your husband and the admiration of your children. And I got to tell you, I honestly could not wait to preach this text this morning. I was so excited because I wanted the opportunity to public honor my wife, even though she begged me not to. I couldn't help it. My wife was a valedictorian of her high school. She went off to college to study to be an engineer. Got very close to the degree, and God saved her and convicted her. And she stepped away from college to pursue one thing, being a mama. Can you believe it? Stepping out of college to be a mama. She committed herself to being a stay-at-home mom, devoted herself to raising our kids. People brag to me about our kids all the time. And sometimes I just take it, but I really know who it is, and so do y'all. I know where it came from. I'm the authority in my home, carries the influence. I know why my kids are good kids. She's the teacher. She's the trainer. She's the corrector. She's the one that monitors Life 360 if Zach completed his last trip at over 80 miles an hour. She's the one that says, Zach, she's the monitor. She decided that her legacy would not be bridges with her name on it. She decided that her legacy would be two sons and two daughters that would go into the world to serve Christ and raise godly children of their own. And we talked about women preachers several weeks ago. In 1 Timothy 2:15, we read this passage. We said, but women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith, love, and sanctity with self-restraint. Preserved, he means they'll preserve their role, they'll preserve their honor, their influence. He doesn't mean they'll be saved if they have babies, but he means that their purpose in life will be redeemed. Who do you think has more influence? The man that's preaching in the pulpit or the woman that spent 18 years of his life training him? When Paul wrote to Timothy and he told Timothy he was going to be in charge at the church at Ephesus, Paul actually referenced Timothy's seminary education. In 2 Timothy 1, he said, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. Timothy would stand in Ephesus' pulpit and preach to the people, and do you want to know who they heard? Lois and Eunice. That's who they heard. You've heard a lot from Cheryl Mosley, whether you know it or not. We've all heard from Kermit's mama, right? We've heard about her over and over, time and time again. Not verbally, not visibly. We never heard, I don't know what her voice sounds like, but I know what she believes because she imprinted it on Kermit. She taped it to his mirror every morning. You ever heard those stories? She beat it into his rear. All the youth were like, yes, we've heard those stories, right? Yeah. That's what a deep impact it made. That's what an influence it was, right? That's what moms do. Paul goes on to tell the older women, he says, teach the young women to be pure. Teach them to be workers at home and kind. Pure just means chaste or modest. Their goal is not to attract the attention of the world. Their goal is to mold and instruct their children. And then he says the one everybody wants to know about. Workers at home. It's typically met with quite an argument, whether it's biblical or not biblical, for women to have a job at all. Well, let's just be honest about what it says. First of all, the word oikourgos is the word. Oikos means house. Uros means a guard or a worker. She is literally to be, according to that word, the keeper of the house. That's the word. We read when Paul instructed younger widows earlier in 1 Timothy 5:14, he said, therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. We should also, however, understand that in Paul's day, when he says workers at home, the emphasis cannot be on the word home. It has to be on the word workers. We know that because on the island of Crete and in the city of Ephesus, the problem was not that too many women were getting secular jobs. That just didn't happen in that culture. They didn't have secular jobs. They weren't working them. The emphasis of Paul was not women quit working. The emphasis was you're at home. Don't be lazy at home. Be a worker at home. That's a job. Don't just eat potato chips and watch soap operas all day. There's a job to be done, right? Be a worker at home. That was the problem. And Paul is calling these women to love their husbands and their children and to do that by keeping a steady home, a good house, by not being a busybody, not giving herself to want and pleasure, working hard in the home as an act of love and service to those in it. We read that all about that woman in Proverbs 31, that was all her, wasn't it? Over and over. But verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now look, you can, and I think it's biblically accurate to say so, talk about the physical realities in that. Keeping a clean home. I know, it sounds sexist, it sounds chauvinist, it's not. It's just evidence of the indoctrination of the world. The Bible says to do that. But that's the calling, to keep a clean home. And again, I'll praise my wife. I'm telling you, I am not lying. I could wear the same pair of socks every other day if I wanted to, because my laundry drawer just fills back up. And I'm not saying that's the standard. I'm just telling you, my wife knocks it out of the park. And if you've ever been to my house, you know I have a clean house. It just is. That's what she does. I almost hate if I'm off to be home, because you can't just be off and at home when Carrie's at home, because this is a workplace. There's stuff to do. I immediately start hearing about my junk outside in the yard or the condition of the grass or something else that needs to happen. And Hannah has adopted it. Hannah came home and I got in trouble from Hannah about my junk outside, right? The point is, this is important. It's not important because they're worried about what you will think. None of you even came over this last week. She does it for her family. And this is a work to her, a job to her. And I think there's a real evidence there of the importance of keeping house. I mean, that's what the Bible says. I'm not ashamed of that. But I think even more than that, it's talking about being a guardian of the home. And by that, I don't just mean someone that makes you wipe your feet before you walk in. That's not what I mean. Who in my house is the biggest advocate that we all sit down together as a family and eat a meal? Who's the biggest advocate for that in my house? And then who will actually cook that meal and serve that meal to make sure that we all do it? None of you are confused that it might be me, right? Who in my house is the biggest advocate that we turn off the TV and put down the cell phones and gather around the living room to talk or around the dining room table to play games? Who is devoted to making our home a place of peace, love, laughter, safety? Who is the most devoted to make sure that when guests come to my house, the sheets are clean, the house is clean, there's food in the fridge? Who's doing all that? You know who's doing all that. Why? It's not just about cleaning the house. It's about devotion to the home, guarding what the home was meant to be, making sure that our home is not just a place of chaos, but that our home is a haven of rest, and our home is a haven of peace. And our home is a place of joy and laughter and care. She guards that militantly. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Now, does that mean a woman can't work outside the home? I don't know that that's what that means. I will say you can't work outside the home to neglect your first calling. I think that's fair. But I'm not going to say you can't have a job. Carrie was a nail tech for 5 years. Y'all know that. She went and worked while the kids were in school. Some women work at the school because their kids are at the school. I get that. I'm not saying those jobs can't be done. I understand the way some of those things work. What I am saying, though, is that her primary calling is to her family and to the home and to the household. And everything that she does has to fit that. Now, we even think about that Proverbs 31 woman. In Proverbs 31, 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. That's labor right there, okay? And that's not inside the house work. But that's serving the home. You see that. Proverbs 31, 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Again, that's more than just what you might call housework. But all that she's doing is a devotion to the home. She's not leaving it out. And the point is that the main focus, the main priority, young women, has to be your home. Sending your kids off to daycare so you can have a fulfilling career is missing the mark. Abandoning your family so that you can have extra money and drive a nice car, that's missing the mark. Neglecting the work of the home to do a more honorable work in the world's eyes is missing the mark. And I see too many young men and women, not really in our church, but I see them around, women that are mad at their husbands because they come home and the husband didn't do enough homework and she was tired and busy. And that house is in a constant state of bitterness and anger. And now you actually have men who think it's cool to make a man cave. Boy, what a healthy family that a man needs a cave to hide in from the rest of his family. Because he knows when he walks in the door, I'm going to get... So I just want to go hide. What a horrible reality. You don't want that, ladies. You don't want that. Fulfill the role. Be who God asks you to be. It's not the calling to go into the world. And I think husbands ought to be spoken to here rather bluntly. Guys, if you pushed your wife out of the home and told her to get a job so that you could have more stuff or more money, shame on you. You have cheated her of what God has called her to be. You have cheated your children of the presence of the mom in their life. And you're cheating yourself, though you don't know it. You've cheated yourself. Strive for contentment. Strive to have less money, less things. Let her be the wife and mother God created her to be. And older women, encourage her to do that. That's the job. Older women, go to these young women. You remember what it was like. You remember how hard it was. I can remember coming in at night at 5 o'clock when all my kids were little. And man, Carrie would just almost jump on you. She wanted mature conversation, right? She still does that if she's been with Zach all day. She just wants mature conversation. And it's like, I just need to talk to a grown-up for a second, right? I just need a minute. Can we put all the kids in that room, and then we'll sit in this room, and we'll just talk, right? It's hard. You moms that raise little ones know they're relentless, right? Doors mean nothing to little kids. Messes mean nothing to little kids. You get it. It's hard. And it's any wonder, while they're going through the difficulty of motherhood and the world is whispering in their ear, just send your kids off to daycare. Go get a job. It'll be da-da-da-da-da. Do you see why they need you to stop by? Why they need you to come and encourage that young woman? It's so worth it. You're doing great. Keep it up. Don't quit. This is a high calling. It's a hard calling, but it's a high calling. Push on. Push forward. Oh, lady, they need you. They need that older woman to come by and encourage them. Paul goes on. Not just workers at home, but he says, tell the young women to be kind. Agathos in the Greek, it means good. That's how you see it all the time. Luke chapter 10, verse 41, but the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the agathos part, the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. She just wanted to be with Christ, Christ-likeness. Young women, be like Christ. Be kind. Acts 9:36, now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. You just want to be a young woman devoted to good and kind things. Proverbs 31:12, what did it say about her? She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Later it would say the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And finally, Paul says, older women, go encourage the younger women to be subject to their own husbands. It's the high calling of submission. It's God's natural designed order. And what a blessing women who like that are. I cannot state more emphatically what a blessing my wife is in my life. I cannot imagine what my home would look like, what my kids would be like. I can't imagine without her in my life what a blessing she is to me. I cannot overstate the blessing my mother was to me. She was there, present, worked, oh my gosh. That woman's like some of the women in here, worked seven circles around any of the men. Constantly, she made all the clothes and sold them in Canton. I mean, had us right there with her the whole way, just constantly there. Everything was a lesson. Everything was teaching. So devoted to us. And then when we had all gone together and worked hard all day and came back, there she was serving the family, cooking a meal, cleaning up. We were terrible children about helping out. She was devoted. What a woman. I don't know how much money Carrie and I lost when she walked away from engineering to become a stay-at-home mom. But I promise you, I ended up on the plus side. Because if you were to ask me how much would I pay for godly children, if you were to ask me how much would I pay for a home filled with peace and joy, if you were to ask me how much would I pay for a home that I can walk into the door and rest in, I think I'm on the plus side of how much I've saved. I don't know. It's a blessing. And that's the calling. Older women, set an example of reverence. Stop gossiping. Don't get drunk. Make it your mission to teach the young women to go home and serve their families in godliness. You ladies who don't have kids, go do the same. Just because you don't have kids doesn't mean you can't encourage a young woman. You can. Go encourage her. You young women, be devoted to your husband and your children. Love them. Sacrifice for them. Work for them. Serve them. Be chaste and modest. Be sensible and kind. Have a submissive, quiet spirit and devote yourself to the home, raising godly children. And if you're a young woman that doesn't have kids yet, jot that down. And if you need to change your life course, then change it. Why? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. That's why you do it. There is only one reason in our culture why a woman would step away from all of that and enter the home and be what Paul tells her to be. There's only one reason you'd do that. Because the Bible says to. It's the only reason. Every other influence you're going to get is tell you that's foolish. If you do that, you submit to your husband, you love your children, you're a worker at home, you do those things, the world will look at you cross-eyed, but one thing that will not be in doubt, your testimony that you believe the word of God to be wise and true and accurate will be fully intact. No one will question what you believe about the Bible. But you go out and read what the Bible says and do something opposite, that's dishonoring to the word of God. That's blasphemous to the word of God. I just want to say I am so thankful for the godly women in my life, and I'm thankful for the godly women in this church because there are a bunch of you. I know that. And I hope that you are encouraged, that you see that other people notice your service and your sacrifice and your commitment and your dedication. And those of you who are doing that, I've got to tell you, you bring more honor to the Word of God than I will ever do standing in the pulpit. Thank you for that. Thank you for being a godly wife and mother. And if you're a woman and you say, well, I missed that mark, well, your final sentence hadn't been written yet. It's not over. Welcome to the Miss the Mark Club. Everybody in here has missed the mark to some extent. And maybe you hadn't done it right up to this point. Okay. But now you know, go do it right. That's also a testimony to the Word of God. When someone can say, I did this wrong for years. Maybe I did it wrong the entire time I raised my kids. But I see that, and now I'm going to go tell the young women, don't do what I did. That's a hard testimony to give, I understand. But that honors the Word of God, does it not? Man, this is what we're calling, ladies. I'm so thankful for you and your commitment, your devotion to honoring God, your devotion to your families. It makes all the difference in the world, and I just want to encourage you to keep doing that. Proverbs 31:28 says, her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's pray. Father, you are God, and we praise you for your great goodness, and we praise you, God, for the truth that you give us. We get lied to so much, and I don't know that anybody gets lied to more than the women of our culture. Lord God, I thank you so much for these women that are faithful. I thank you so much for Carrie and for my mom and the blessing they've been to me and the blessing to our family and the testimony they bear to the accuracy and the wisdom of the Word of God. And I thank you for the other women in this church that do that as well. And I pray, God, that you continue to bless them and that today they are blessed, that their works praise them in the gate, and that they understand that they are winning. They're winning. They're raising children to know you. They're bearing testimony that your word is right and true. Someday the reward is coming big. Lord God, bless those women and those that are troubled by the words spoken. I pray, God, for your mercy and comfort to fall upon them as they now look to you, maybe even through the tears of repentance, and say, Lord, I want to do it right. I want to honor you. Then, Lord God, bless them for that. Comfort them in that. And may today all the mothers of our church, and God, may they be blessed to know that we are so thankful for the sacrifices they have made for us. But more than anything, God, may your word be honored. May your word be glorified, and may this church do that in the way in which we live. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for the salvation which he purchased. It's in his name I pray. Amen.